Grace be unto you, and mercy and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, because God has sought you out, you are here. Because you've been chosen since before the foundation of the world to be adopted into the household of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to be adopted as his children. And because your fellowship with God maybe stems all the way back to when you were baptized as a baby, there are certain realities about your relationship to God that are still beyond your experience. For they continue also finally into heaven itself, into eternity. These are what we call mysteries. They're things we can't know on our own. They have to be revealed to us. Now, one of these realities that is hidden to us has to do with the relationship between husband and wife. It's a relationship that God created originally between Adam and Eve, and it's a vestige. It's something that has hung on, if you will, as a part of paradise. Now, much has been lost, that's true. It's not completely intact, but in reality, yes, marriage does partake of heavenly things. It has aspects of heavenliness connected with it. And in fact, Jesus, through Paul, is teaching us that it resembles the relationship between Christ himself and the church, which is also a heavenly thing. Marriage is part of a heavenly order of things, then. The fact is, and I'm not going to sugarcoat it, there is a sinister, evil move afoot to destroy the institution of marriage. Some people are very outspoken about it, and they will tell you that their efforts politically and otherwise, socially, are to destroy the institution of marriage, which they view as an institution of oppression. And their attitude and their efforts, we need to understand, are not just another opinion. It's evil. It's wrong. It's as evil and wrong as fornication, adultery, sodomy, pornography, and desertion are wrong. Now, there's a big flap recently, of course, about homosexuality and homosexual relationships being equated with marriage. That's just the latest chapter. According to the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, they keep the statistics, the latest are from 2009, 41% of all births in this country are outside of wedlock. 41%. That's almost half. And in some communities, it's as high as 75%. And of course, if you add that together, that a woman has more than one child, more than 75, more than three-fourths of the people, of the children, have no father in the home. And in these communities, the fact is, society has ceased to function. Government now serves as the father figure. I mean, that's the source of what supports households like this. And the moms have become dependent upon it. And just as destructively, there are many within marriage who have rejected the biblical roles of husband and wife, with husbands abdicating their responsibilities, with wives rejecting the headship of the husband. And one of the amazing things about all this is that people who live like this often will tell you, oh yeah, I'm Christian, I accept the Bible, it's all important to me. And yet, they reject what the Bible says about marriage. And those are like the people that that we read about in our Old Testament lesson in Joshua. You know, Joshua said, he didn't put it this way, but modern terms, fisher cut bait people. Are you going to worship Jehovah, the Lord, Yahweh, the God who's really there? Or these pieces of junk that you've been carrying around, these idols, like your fathers before you? Which are you going to do? Jesus also put it to the disciples in a gospel lesson. So, are you going to leave me too? Because I say things that are hard for you to understand. Namely, what did he do? He declared that he is the I Am. He is God together with the Father and the Holy Spirit. See, the fact is that if you read what the Bible says and you set it aside in place of your own ideas and your own preferences, where does your faith lie? In God? No. In ourselves. I don't know. I'm not a sufficient object of faith for anybody. Are you? And of course, we accept that it is God's word that we have. You see, people today are like Eve, who wanted to be like God, and therefore set aside or rejected what God had told them. Eve was a rebel. And rebels seek to create a different order of life for human beings than God himself created. You think of Eve in the garden. She was tempted, and she looked upon God as withholding something good from her and not letting her eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It looked at everything God had given her and said, is this all? Or is there something else? Is there something more? And is God depriving me of it? Betty Friedan, in her 1966 book, The Feminine Mystique, is credited with explicitly sowing discontent with the institution of marriage. The book could be summed up in the question, looking at marriage, is this all? Is this all there is? Are the roles of men and women in marriage really fulfilling? Do they give us what we want, what really satisfies? Now, we need to understand that because of sin, this is a broken world. And nothing, including marriage, is as good as it was intended to be. All the revolutionaries in the world can point to something and sow discontent with the way things are. I know, you go to college and you have to read Marx. You know, what did Marx do? He was, and as those who have derived from Marx, always point to any power or authority and they make it out as an oppressor that has to be overthrown. You can sow seeds of discontent anywhere. From Eve on down to this day, the thorns and nettles of sorrow and destruction have grown up from the seeds of discontent. The idea that somebody has something I don't, somebody's withholding something from me, and I want it. So that's why it's important for us as Christians to know that the order of marriage is something that was established before the corruption of humanity. So that of all the things that we seek to retain and preserve, to value and honor, to protect and defend, marriage and the order in marriage should be among them. And Paul's telling us that even though there's no marriage in heaven, still the order upon which it is based will endure in the relationship between Christ and his church. And so our text. Now, as we read this text, some of you have heard me say this before. Paul is addressing two different groups of people. He's addressing wives, and he's addressing husbands. Wives, you're not supposed to use what's here to preach to the husband. You're supposed to listen. Likewise, husbands, don't read the wife's mail and preach to her. Listen to what he has to say to you. But he starts out, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. The order of paradise, when everybody was perfect, is that there was a head of the wife, a head of the household, and it's the husband. And what this demands of the husband is going to be clear in the words that follow. Short story, like Christ, the husband is willing to give himself up for his wife. But the heavenly order in the church is this, that we, the redeemed and the beloved, submit to the head and the redeemer and the lover, namely Christ, because his love for us is beyond question. For Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We know that whatever Christ asks of us, we give to him in the certainty that it's always good. And this is true whether he asks us to enjoy life, whether he asks us to revel in the joys of love and marriage, or whether he asks us to bear a cross, or even to die. Betty Friedan could sow plenty of discontent and grumbling and rebellion over people's lot in life, but her remedy turned out to be worse than the disease. What hope could she give people after all? What hope could she give, for example, to Ruth Weber? She's the young mom that we've remembered in our prayers repeatedly here, who's dying of cancer, who does not have long to live, who nevertheless has hope in her Savior, and says along with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Though she will lose her husband and her child, and they her, nevertheless, that relationship of love and affection will endure into heaven itself, for Christ, who lives the pattern of a Christian marriage, will take her to himself, as he is the head of the church, and she is part of that church. God's word to wives is that they're to submit to their husbands. That is, to recognize that the order in the household is a heavenly order. Now, submit doesn't mean cry uncle because he's bigger than you. That's not what it's talking about here. After all, you know, if you drive down the street here and a 14-year-old stands out in the crosswalk with a stop sign as a crossing guard, okay, you're bigger than he is, and probably more mature and everything else, but you still stop, not for the sake of who he is, but for the sake of the authority, for the sake of the order under which we all live. So God's order is such that a woman's respect for her husband lifts him up and strengthens him in leadership. And that fosters love, which in turn is a blessing to the wife, so that she respects him all the more. And so on, you see, this is a blessed cycle that in which God has given us to live. And yes, I know, husbands can sometimes be jerks. I looked for another word, but bottom line, just as wives can be difficult to live with. Even though marriage partakes of a heavenly order, the fact is Christians too have their faults. But the solution is not discontent and a rebellion against God's order. Because all disrespect does is it demeans and diminishes a husband. And it fosters bitterness and resentment. And it tears down and weakens a man. And as a result, destroys love and cools affection. Now that's a cycle too, a bad one. And speaking of Christ as the head of the church and the husband as the head of the wife, these two heavenly orders, God's word is using head and body as a metaphor based on their literal sense. Can you imagine your head mistreating and hating your body? That doesn't make sense. Our head and our body are part of the same organism. The head and the body, Christ and the church, husband and wife. And it's in that that Paul now addresses the words to husbands. Love your wives, he says, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This section is longer because it's about Christ and about Christ's love for the church. And how could Paul say enough about this love that Christ has for us? In the heavenly order of things, we're told that Christ's care for us is like the head for the body. Would you have known, think about this, would you have known that the love of a husband for a wife as perfectly created in paradise was to be a picture of Christ in the church? You wouldn't have known it, neither would I. It's one of the mysteries. It's something that he has to reveal to us. This mystery is profound, Paul says, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Christ loves us unconditionally, without any merit or worthiness, undeservedly, and he gave himself up for us. His sacrifice gives us his righteousness and makes us holy. Our husbands like that? In the same way, he says, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, quoting Genesis, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Love, nourish, cherish. This is what Christ does for the church, and this is what husbands are called to do. Nowhere does it say here, husbands, make your wives submit. No, you just get to love them. Nowhere here does it say, rule the wife, Tell her what to do for your gain at her expense. No. Love, cherish, nourish her. That's the heavenly order that was in the perfection of creation. That's the heavenly order that's in the love of Christ for his church. And that's the order that will endure forever in heaven. And marriage partakes of this heavenly order, where there's a head like Christ and a body like the church. How can that ever be? Well, it's true that the first perfection was broken. But don't forget, there's a Savior. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is itself its Savior. Husbands, wives, Christians, never forget at what price you were bought by Christ, so that we may be included in this heavenly order of the body of Christ and become heirs of heaven. Husbands, your wives were purchased at the cost of the blood of God. Wives, your husbands hold the place of the one who bought them at such a price. As a living head and body cannot be separated, so the church will abide forever with Christ, and husbands and wives, by God's grace, abide together so long as they both shall live. Is that a little idealistic? You like Betty Friedan better? With her seeds of discontent. Well, idealism implies an unattainable idea, but remember, this is what marriage was. And that's what the relationship with our relationship with Christ is. And because Christ is the Savior of the church, whatever is lost in marriages because of the flaws of sin will be found again in the eternal marriage of Christ and the church and the everlasting wedding feast of heaven. In the meantime, though the world in which we live despises this treasure that is marriage, let us rejoice in it. Let's celebrate it. Let's enjoy Christian marriages where husband and wife and children all are forgiven and possess the righteousness of Christ. We're uniquely in a position to know what marriage is and should be, and to know the heavenly order that it's patterned after. Let's learn the lessons of unmerited love, and let's spend our married lives together teaching them to one another and to the world. For as Paul says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.